Well, how many are happy to be in the house of the Lord this morning? Amen? Amen. You know, I want to share something this morning. It's not anything brand new. Well, look, first of all, if you've been saved for maybe more than just 2 or 3 years, you've probably already heard just about anything that can be shared, has been shared, and you've probably heard it. So I'm not going to be sharing anything that's totally brand new, but I want to share this message because it is all wrapped around a particular verse in Scripture, but it's a compelling verse. It's so compelling now, much more than it was years ago, and I'll explain why I'm saying that, what I mean by that. Do you know how we very commonly, when we come into acquaintance with somebody, or maybe perhaps meeting them for the first time, and maybe you get to start talking about the things of God, and one of the first things we often ask people is, do you know the Lord? Right? That's one of the first questions we'll usually ask. And very often you might get the reply, oh, yes, I do. I know the Lord. And, you know, I remember back in VBS when I was a young kid and I came up to the altar and I prayed a prayer, you know, and I came to know the Lord back then in my life. And that's all well and good. Praise God for VBS, Sunday school, children's church, a church service. And people come up to the altar and they, you know, very often will receive Christ into their life. Very common question that we ask. But I want to read a portion of Scripture. It's found in Philippians. You're welcome to follow along if you'd like. It's found in Philippians chapter 3. I think I'm going to have to put my glasses on for this. Now, there's one particular verse in here that I'll come back to. But I want to read a little bit about the background, about why Paul was saying what he was saying to this church at Philippi. So I'm going to begin in chapter 3, right in verse 1. He had been sharing various different things, and now he says, finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. And he says, for me to write the same things to you isn't tedious, it's not bothersome, but it's good for you. It's safe for you. It gives them a warning here. He says, beware of dogs, beware of evil workers, beware of the mutilation. What he's going to get into is the requirements of the law. These are now new Christians who have just come out of the Jewish faith and Jewish traditions, one of which was obviously circumcision, which you've heard a lot about. He says, beware of these dogs, beware of the evil workers, beware of the mutilation. For we are the circumcision, we who have come to know Christ, the Gentiles now coming in, many of them. For we are the circumcision who worship God in the Spirit, who rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. It's not what you do to the flesh. And then listen, Paul, I get a kick out of Paul sometimes the way he writes. He says, though I also might have confidence in the flesh. In other words, hey, I could go around bragging. If anyone thinks he has confidence in the flesh, I do even more. And now he goes into a litany of all his credentials. He says, I was circumcised on the 8th day of the stock of Israel. Did exactly what he was supposed to do. I'm of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews. Concerning the law, and as far as the law is concerned, a Pharisee. You couldn't get any higher than that. Concerning zeal, you got to be kidding me. He says, I persecuted the church. I ran them down. I put them in jail. I had them stoned. Concerning righteousness, which is in the law, blameless. I was perfect. Perfect. But then he goes on to say, but what things were gained to me, all of this, These I now count for loss for Christ. As a matter of fact, he says, I count all things loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord, whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and I count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having any righteousness which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection. Paul wanted to be right there and experience exactly what Jesus experienced, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings. I'm willing to suffer just like he did, and even suffer conformed to his death, if that by any means I may attain to the resurrection from the dead, just the way he did. But now he kind of tempers it. Not that I've already attained all this, or am already made perfect. He says, but I press on, that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. I press on that I want to be all that Jesus called me to be. Brethren, I don't count myself to have apprehended. I'm not there yet. But one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. And then he says, therefore, let as many of you that are mature can understand what I'm saying and have this same mind. If any of you think otherwise, God will reveal it to you. Nevertheless, but at least to the degree that we've already attained, let us walk by the same rule. Let us be of the same mind. Amen? Now, there's one verse in there that I want to concentrate on this morning. I think I could see better without these. It's in verse 8. He says, I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord. All things. Now, I said in the opening how this was more appropriate today and more compelling today than it was years ago, because you know what, years ago people didn't have that much. Very simple, they didn't have that much. But today we have so much, and we've become so attached to possessions, to positions, to titles, etc. We could go on and on and on. You know, I always chuckle, and whenever I think of a word like this, I think of someone. We had a family member years ago who owned a gas station right here in town. Rough and tough kind of guy. Grew up on the Lower East Side of New York. And he was all about business. Do anything for a buck. And I used to go there. I was a young kid. I'd go there, get gas. I'd get my car fixed or whatever. And I always remember there was a plaque hanging on the wall in the office. It said, if I can't take it with me, I'm not going. You know, that's the mentality of a lot of people today. Have you ever seen the bumper sticker that it says, those who die with the most toys win? That's mentality today. There is no God, there is no heaven or hell or whatever. You might as well have a ball while you're here, get all you can get, do all you can do, accumulate all, have all the fun you can have, because when you die, you're dead. But we who can read and can understand and have a relationship with God know that is not the truth. Paul is saying here that nothing should be as important as knowing Jesus. He speaks about the knowledge of Jesus. What does he mean? What does he mean by that, the knowledge of Jesus? He's not just talking about knowing him. There's a lot of people that know about Jesus. Do you know that? You know, many of you know, maybe there's some here that don't know. We have a school downstairs. And we open the doors to everyone. And we've had, over the course of the years, Muslims come, register the kids in our school. And I would talk to them. I said, but you understand, do you understand that this is a Christian school? Oh, yes, we know that. I said, you do realize we're going to teach them about Jesus Christ. Oh, that's okay. I know about Jesus Christ. Yeah, everybody knows about him. How could you not know him? But do you really know him? Do you know him as your Savior and Lord? So they're willing to send their children here because it's a safe, enclosed environment, good teaching. They're safe here. But they don't really know about Jesus Christ. So you say to yourself, well, how do I really get to know someone? You know, I know most of you here. But you know what? If I was to go around the room, I probably don't know when you came to know the Lord. I maybe don't even know what your occupation is, what you do for a living, how many children you have. I can say I know, you know, there's somebody who points somebody out, hey, you know, somebody was in service last week, you know, they sit, you know, as you're facing from the altar on the right side about halfway back, you know, I know them. I know who you're talking about. But we use that phrase, that terminology, so easy. But do we really know someone? How do you really get to know someone? What does that mean? And if you just simply were to look it up in Webster's dictionary, it basically just says have developed a relationship with someone through meeting and spending time with them, becoming familiar and friendly with them. You really can't get to know someone if you don't spend time with them. You may get to know their name, maybe their wife or husband's name, but do you really, really, truly know them? And the term to know has so many connotations. You know, in Scripture, biblically knowing. You know what the word says in Genesis? After God created Eve and brought him to Adam, says after a while, he says, Adam knew Eve and she conceived. What did that mean? He knew who she was. She came out of my rib. Here she is walking around in the garden with me. I know her. But then he knew her. You know, if you read, sometimes you could read maybe in morning daily devotions or whatever, some of these old time going back into the 1700s and 1800s who still spoke in old English and whatever, they speak about having intercourse with the Lord. Now, obviously, they're not talking about anything sexual. Okay? But this is what this is talking about. Getting to know, having intercourse with the Lord is getting to know them, him, intimately, closely, knowing who he is. What is he all about? Amen? And that's what Paul is speaking about here. You know, when Paul wrote his letter to the church at Ephesus, right beginning in the verse chapter 1, when he saw there were those who had faith in the Lord, first thing he prayed for was that they would have a spirit of wisdom and revelation. Why? So they could get to know him better. So that they their eyes of their heart would be enlightened so that they can get to know the hope of the calling in Christ Jesus. And he goes on and on. But he says, for a spirit of wisdom and revelation, that it would be revealed to you that you could get to know him better than just the Savior who came a couple thousand years ago and was beaten and whipped and hung on a cross and died. Do you know that there's so many today walking around who think Jesus Christ died for the sins of the world, so we're all going to heaven? No. God qualified that in John when he said, for those who believe will not perish, but have everlasting life. He qualified it in Romans when he said, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, then you shall be saved. Not just because he died and went to the cross. You need to get to know him, to have a relationship with him. Our knowledge of Jesus Christ has to become personal. I'm concerned that there's too many in churches that just know about him. They just know about him. And you can't know Jesus through someone else's knowledge of him. You can come here and you can listen to me. You can listen to Pastor Di. You can turn on the radio. You can turn on your TV, your YouTube, your phone, whatever, and hear all kinds of teachings and things that these different people have come to know about the Lord. But until it becomes personal and you really take it into your spirit, you don't really know him. You can't learn him. You can't know about him through someone else's knowledge. You have to know him for yourself, personally. And it has to become an intelligent knowledge where you understand it with your intelligence. Do you know what intelligence is if it defined? I love to look up definitions of words because we don't really know what they mean sometimes. We use them, we throw them around. Intelligence means the ability to acquire and apply knowledge. Now, you can take a kid in school, he sits in a math class and he learns all about algebra. Teacher teaches it, he hears it, he may even take a test on it and pass it, but if he doesn't get it into his brain and then apply it, he doesn't really know it. Same thing with knowing the Lord. You acquire knowledge about him, but until you understand it and then apply it to your life, so many people hear so much about the Lord and his plan of salvation, plan for the mankind and the world, but they don't apply it to their lives. So what good is it? We have to get to know him, not as some visionary, some prophet, some evangelist, anyone who comes in here, not as they know him, but as you know him, as the word reveals him to you. You have to get to know his nature, both his divine nature as God and his human nature as a man. You have to get to know all his different offices, so to speak, as healer, as deliverer, as savior, as redeemer. Amen? You have to get to know his attributes, how he loves with never-ending love, how he's full of mercy, unending mercy, grace beyond our wildest imagination. You have to get to know his works, the shame that he experienced. And you may have to yourself, like Paul says, I want to experience the fellowship of his suffering. We don't want to suffer. We sometimes won't share, won't witness because we're afraid we might get a little embarrassed or maybe insulted. Somebody might say, hey, you're a jerk. You don't know, you're just some Christian. You're just some Jesus freak. No, I don't want to suffer that. You have to get to know him to the point where you can say, as Scripture says, where you will comprehend with all saints what is the breadth, the length, the depth, the height of the love of Christ, which passes knowledge. Now, I got to tell you can never get to know everything about him. Never. The more I get to know about him, the more I realize how much little I know. It's unbelievable. I can read the same portion of Scripture, the same verses that I read 40, 50 years ago and say, oh, I never saw that. Never understood that. Never realized that. When you come to know somebody like this, what happens is you get to know their character. You get to know the character of Jesus. You know what I'm talking about? When you get to know someone's character, you know how they think, how they behave in certain situations. You know, let me give you an example. I'll use my wife as an example. We've been married for 55 years. Been together for almost 60. Someone comes up to me and says, Pastor Pat, I hate to have to tell you this, but I was in Target the other day, and I was walking by the cosmetics department, and I saw your wife, and she took an eyebrow pencil, and she put it in her pocketbook. I hate to have to tell you this. I says, that doesn't bother me in the least, because that's not what you saw. You think you saw my wife stealing? Yeah. No. No, she didn't. No. I saw her pass the bag. No. I know my wife. I know her character. I know she wouldn't steal. So either it wasn't her and you thought it was her, or there's some other explanation. Like perhaps she brought that eyebrow pencil from home to try and find the same one. And when she couldn't, she put her own back in her pocketbook. You understand? When you know somebody's character, you can stand there with an assertiveness and say, no. You come to me and say, well, Jesus said this or said that or did that. I go, no, he didn't. I know my Jesus. He would not have said that. He would not have done that. But if you're just a superficial Christian and you really haven't got to know him, you might say, really? He did that? He said that? I didn't know that. And it will tarnish or diminish. You understand? Your relationship. You must get to know him. Then it will become a love-filled knowledge of him. Because if you really get to know him, how could you help but love him? Come on. What he's done for us, what he's doing, what he's going to do. How could you not love him? You know, there's an old saying that an ounce of heart knowledge is worth a ton of head knowledge. People walking around and, oh, there's people that'll debate with you till the cows come home. It could be about anything. It could be about the end times, pre-trib, mid-trib, post-trib, all this stuff and what's going to happen. They've got to build a temple. They're not going to build a temple. They're not going to build it there. They're going to build it here. You know, that's a lot of head knowledge. 1 ounce of heart knowledge that you know, because you know the character of your Lord can just obliterate all of that head knowledge. And what happens is when you gain this type of knowledge of him, it brings you to a place of satisfaction, a place where you know your Savior, your mind will be content. You don't need anything. You know how it feels when you finally understand something? I'll use a silly example. You ever get something out, especially today, oh my God. You get something that comes with assembly instructions. First of all, you got to go through 14 pages to find English. And now today, to make it more worldwide, even without different languages, I don't know if you've experienced, many instructions don't even come with directions anymore, just pictures. Just pictures. It's figure one, figure two, figure three. And you've got to try and figure out how you have to put this thing together by the pictures. When I was young, I had patience for that kind of stuff. I don't have patience for that anymore. I throw the book away and I try my best to put it together myself. The best I figure. But when you go through it, then all of a sudden it clicks. What a peace when you finally understand it. That's a silly example. When you finally come to really understand the Lord, what he was up to, what he's doing, what he's going to do, it brings you to such a place of peace. You know that scripture, or the song we even sing, and it's in scripture. As the deer panteth for the water, so my soul longeth after thee. What you've been longing for, what you've been panting for, what you've been wanting from God in knowledge of the Savior, his Son, you'll finally have attained when you really get to know him. And it will become so exciting that you know this one that you love. And the deeper your relationship gets with him, like I said, the more you know, the more you want to know. And the deeper your relation gets with him, the more you want to know more about his nature. It's in our human nature. The more we have, the more we want. The more we know, the more we want to know. You know, I've often looked at, say, and like I said, it's part of our nature. I look at sometimes wealthy people that have accumulated $10 million. Come on now, $10 million is enough for anybody to live on for the rest of their life. But it's not enough. I got to reinvest it and make 15, make 20. Now you get into billionaires. Yeah, built 1,000 million, and yet they're still going for more. A guy who says, you know, I have 3 rental homes I collect income from. Probably enough to, you're good for life. But I want to get 7. And I guarantee you, once he gets 7, he's going to want to have 10. Because it's just an under human nature. The more we have, the more we want. And that's a beautiful thing when you apply it to knowing the Lord. The more you know him, the more you want to know him. Okay, so let me try and bring this thing to a conclusion. Because when you get to a place of knowing Christ like this, it brings you to a place of happiness, joyfulness, like you've never experienced. And what that will do, it's not just so you can go around being happy-go-lucky and everything's good, but it carries you through those trials, those doubts, those sorrows, because they will be there. No matter how much you come to know him, not going to eliminate what's going on all around you. There will be trials with your marriage, with your finances, with your children, with your grandchildren, some of us with great-grandchildren. They'll be there. But you know what? This place of contentment, of satisfaction, of happiness and joy through the knowledge of your Savior, you know his character, it will carry you through it because it will enable you to say, I know my God has this under control. Even though I think, see, everything falling apart all around me, I know he has it under control. And you'll be able to enjoy the days that the God has given you. Not like people of the world say that we are a man born that is born of woman who's a few days and full of trouble. That's an old saying. You know what it reminds me of? You probably think I'm crazy. I very often quote Raymond. Everybody loves Raymond. Crazy, silly show. But you know what? There ain't a whole lot to watch on TV today. And 99.9% of it is okay. Okay, there was this one episode, and I think I shared it once before, with their daughter, Allie. She asked her mother, she says, you know, where'd I come from? They right away thought, now here she's 12, 13, now she's starting to ask questions. Oh boy, we got to get into that discussion. So they get all prepared to make this discussion with her, and decides that Raymond's going to be the one to talk to her, and he goes in, they're all prepared with books and everything, and he's going to go through the whole concept. And he sits down, and he starts, and she goes, no, Daddy, no. He says, well, didn't you want to know where we come from? She says, yeah, I want to know, why are we here? Why did God put us here? Why did God create us? Why are we here? If we all go to heaven when we die, why are we here now? And he's like, I'm all prepared with the sex talk. So he makes up some silly excuse and runs downstairs. And she says, well, how'd it go? He says, that's not what she wants to know. She wants to know why we're here. Why did God create us? Why did he put us here? What is the meaning of life? She says, you're kidding. He goes, she says, well, what did you say? He says, I didn't know what to say. He says, I told her that heaven's a very crowded place, so he puts us down here for a while till there's room. But here's the point I want to make. The father is there, who's off the wall. He says, I'll tell you what the meaning of life is. You're born, you live, you work, you die. That's the meaning of life. And, you know, you chuckle, everybody laughs and everything. But you know how many people are walking around like that, thinking that's what life really is? That's why they act so crazy. That's why they're inconsiderate of other people and greedy and nasty. And not everybody, a whole lot of good people. I believe there's a whole lot more good people than bad people out there. Many, many, many more. But when you come to know him like this, you know what is the true meaning of life. And it will constantly remind you of your immortality, of your living Savior, and of the strength and the eternal joy that you can experience even in this life. Bottom line is, you need to sit at Jesus' feet and learn more of him, not only today, but every day. We must learn more. We must be on fire, like Pastor Dyke spoke of last week. Be on fire, man. You know, I've always was puzzled about that, what it says in Scripture. It says, he says, he'd rather you be hot or cold, not lukewarm, or I'll spit you out of my mouth. I said, I don't understand. All right, I can understand he wants us to be hot on fire, like God on fire, to do his work, to do his will. But why would he rather us be cold than lukewarm? And I come to realize, hey, look, if you're cold, maybe you don't even believe in God. That's fertile ground. Somebody can come along and witness to you and share the truth of the salvation message of Jesus Christ, and you may come to believe it and receive it. But if you're lukewarm, you're sitting in some pew someplace, you said a sinner's prayer when you were 7 years old at a VBS, and you think you're good, but you're just living life like everybody else, like God doesn't matter. You're lukewarm. You're in big trouble because somebody will come along and start witnessing to you. You go, nah, I know it all. No, I've been there, know that. But you're not living it. It's not in here. That's why he'd rather you either be hot or be cold. But don't be somewhere in the middle where you can't be reached. Understand? So we must come to know him. He said, Paul said, I count all things loss. There are some versions that would say, use even more descriptive words. All things dung. You know what dung is? I'm sure most of you know. Worthless in comparison to knowing my Lord. Amen? Stand with me. Now, more than ever, like I said, it's more compelling now because of the distractions of the world. Hallelujah. It doesn't matter how many properties you own, how beautiful your house is, how much money you have. None of that matters. You can't take it with you. Naked, you came into this world naked, you're going to leave it. Amen? Hallelujah. But we get so caught up, even in something silly as titles. You got all these titles, even within the church, you got all these titles. I wish we could just call each other all by our first name. Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you for how you spoke to these servants of yours thousands of years ago, and they heard through your spirit what to write, that we could glean from it even today, thousands of years later. Thank you for how you use them. May these words penetrate our heart, bring us to a place of knowing your Son so intimately that we get to know his character and can vouch for him because we know him that well. Father, as Paul prayed for a spirit of wisdom and revelation, give us that spirit of wisdom and revelation that we could get to know you better and know the hope that you've called us to and the promises you've made. Father, help us to be diligent in studying your word, reading your word, hearing your word. And we'll always give you all the glory, all the honor, and all the praise in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Hallelujah. Praise God. Hallelujah. Well, the cafe is open. If you need prayer or something, come on up. We'll be glad to pray with you. Otherwise, meet us in the cafe for a cup of coffee and a little something. And I'll let you know during the week if we're doing these cardboard testimonies this coming Sunday or New Year's Eve. Praise God.